Our Old Testament lesson for this Sunday
comes from the prophet Daniel in one of his many visions. As I watched, thrones were set in place, and an ancient one took his throne. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and flowed out from his presence. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood attending him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. I saw one like a human being coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the ancient one and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingship is one that shall never be destroyed. God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. You know, being a progressive Christian is a lot of work. And this particular Sunday on the liturgical church calendar is an excellent case in point. Today is the last Sunday of the season of Pentecost, the last Sunday of the liturgical church year. And we begin a new liturgical year next week with the first Sunday of Advent. But today is always designated as Christ the King Sunday, or in an only slightly less monarchical term, the Reign of Christ Sunday. And therein lies the problem for those of us who identify as progressive at the progressive end of the theological spectrum. And many of us struggle with the language of king and kingdom. Do you? If not, that's fine. But for some, it creates a stumbling block for seeing God. Male, dominating, subjugating, hierarchical. And did you cringe a little, or perhaps maybe a lot, when you're in the Old Testament reading from the book of Daniel? The metaphorical language used by the prophet to describe God has influenced the overriding image of God to this very day. As I watched, thrones were set in place, and an ancient one took his throne. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. Using this language, God is depicted as a male cosmic monarch, and all that comes with that. And even in popular culture of today, shows like The Simpsons and Late Night with Stephen Colbert depict God this way, albeit sarcastically. We humans have a destructive tendency of taking language that was meant to be metaphorical in nature and turning it literal, engraving it in granite. In fact, to question God's hierarchical maleness is still heresy for what I would suspect may be a majority of Christians. Delwyn Brown, author of What Does a Progressive Christian Believe? A Guide for the Searching, the Open, and the Curious, counters, progressive Christianity seeks to unmask and reject the repressive view of God that has infected so much of Christianity. He goes on to explain, however, the development of belief in a monarchical God is understandable. It emerged in the ancient world when powerful rulers rose up to unify peoples, to create laws, to impose order, and to ostensibly protect their subjects from outside threats, natural or human. And the power of the monarch came to be viewed as the source of these good things, and thus itself the epitome of what is good. The greater the power, it would have seemed, the greater the good. And if so, then absolute power would equate to absolute good. But of course, in time, it became apparent that no human ruler was absolutely good. And thus, none of this was entitled to absolute power. But even so, the equation of absolute goodness and absolute power could still be made if now it were ascribed to a divine ruler. So the equation was made. God is absolute good, therefore God is absolutely powerful. And we have been stuck with this king and kingdom language ever since. Well, let us remember, democracy is still a relatively new thing. And Jill Duffield, the editor of the Presbyterian Outlook, formulates why this language is so difficult for progressives. And she writes, "These are adjectives akin to an anathema in our postmodern, Me Too pluralistic culture." And she continues with something that really struck a chord with me because it took me back to my college years. Do you remember the movie Monty Python and the Holy Grail? In one scene, a person standing in front of a large crowd declares, "I am your king," to which a peasant responds, "Well, I didn't vote for you." To which the king replies, "You don't vote for kings." And when playing games with others as a kid and someone becomes bossy and tries to take over, you remember the common response? "Who died and made you king?" Does birthright or bossiness give someone the authority and the right to declare themselves king or queen? Well, given our repulsion of monarchical expressions of power, we return to our dilemma. What do we do with Christ the King Sunday? Jill Duffield asks, how do we wrestle with such authority in our cultural season of anti-institutionalism and conspiracy theories? How do we talk about obedience or fear of the Lord or reign of God or King of Kings? Well, one way, of course, and especially popular among progressives, is to stop using hierarchical and patriarchal language altogether. And for the most part, that is what we try to do. And that is why you will often hear the term kingdom substituted with kindom, which is a much more grassroots and relational term. Yet a legitimate question does remain. What is gained and what is lost when we use kindom rather than kingdom? I think that is worth having a discussion about. And also it helps to do the often hard work of digging beneath the biblical and traditional language and images used for God and for Jesus as the risen Christ. So more questions need to be asked, like what were the biblical authors trying to reveal about the nature and character of God? And, as is the focus on this particular Sunday, of Jesus as the King of Kings. What is behind the words they used? Well, from their historical perspective, biblical authors in the New Testament times were trying to contrast the type of divine kingship that Jesus represented from earthly kings, especially compared to the Roman emperor, who originally carried the title of Lord and Savior. So to profess Christ as king was a political statement, to declare that neither Caesar nor any other human ruler was the ultimate authority that could direct you how to live your life. And like so many other words, concepts, and institutions, the model of Jesus ends up being able to reframe and redefine and reform and restore this language of king. For Jesus' crown was made of thorns, not of gold. And he did not lord it over like earthly rulers, but instead came to serve and to call others to serve and follow his example. And when we serve others, therefore, we are serving the divine, the sacred, what we call God, and as Christians, Christ. And our service, like Jesus's, is to be a service of love and compassion. That is the power that we wield. And we're called to do this not just as individuals, but as a community. And we call that community the body of Christ, the church, of which Christ is the head. And then we expand that to include the interfaith community of different faith traditions. So Jesus' form of kingship is something completely new. And as recorded by the author of the Gospel of John, Jesus declared to Pilate at his trial, "My kingdom is not of this world." What Jesus had in mind, in sharp contrast to Pilate, is a kingdom without a king. Not an empire, but rather a community of witnesses, testifying with words and deeds to the truth of God's love. So why does traditional Christianity still declare Christ the King? Well, using a progressive filter, that can be claimed in a sense insofar as no earthly royalty, no earthly power surpasses the God of love and justice and grace. But at the same time, in another sense, no, insofar as Jesus clearly declines to take up the royal scepter when the crowds wanted to force him to be the king. Yes, Jesus has in mind a very different form of power. Not the brute, top-down power of a tyrant, the power of Pilate, but instead the true bottom-up power of love and grace, the power of God. So what is true power? The power that takes the form not of a supreme monarch or a self-absorbed president, but of a humble servant and a witness to the truth of God's love. In other words, the power that takes the very idea of monarchy and turns it inside out. It is this power, true power, that Jesus has come to embody and to declare. So yes, that's why we still have something called Christ the King or the Reign of Christ Sunday. But I won't deny it. It still takes a lot of conscious effort on our part to identify ourselves as progressives and then dig beneath the language and images that often have done more harm than good. And that's why we are among those engaged in an effort to reclaim and perhaps even redefine traditional Christian concepts. Or as I personally like to call it, I run it through my own filters. And I encourage you to do the same. Why? Because we still can't completely get away from all that language and images that we now find disturbing and harmful, at least not as Presbyterians. And case in point, just try finding a hymn in our hymnal associated with the reign of Christ without having to sing the word King. And you may have noticed that our hymn of response right after this sermon is an interesting choice. Traditionally, a Christmas hymn, Joy to the World, is put to a different tune, and it is included in this section of our hymnal, as well as the usual Birth of Christ section. Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King. So as we sing today's hymns, instead of rejecting their language and images altogether, simply run them through whatever filter is necessary for you to reclaim meaning for your own journey of faith. And next week we will begin our journey through the season of Advent. Amen.